Having studied the Word of God, having been married for quite some time, having failed in a lot of areas, and having been taught and instructed by the Lord, having spent a lot of time in counseling with couples, with individuals, these principles are tried, they're true, they've been tested, and they come alive in your life as you walk by faith. You see this more as a reality than you see what's happening around you. And so that God can now instruct you through His Word and His truth. And we've been going over for last night, specifically, God's simplistic design. If you don't have one of these, you can sneak out and get one. These are our notes. And last night, we went over God's simplistic design for the Christian home and God's designed roles for the Christian wife and husband. God has made it simple so that we can succeed. God has made it very clear so that we can understand it, and He's given us all grace and power to execute it in our lives by faith. And so you can see in here I've given a couple of simple diagrams. This is God's design for the Christian home. If we don't walk by faith, if we don't depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if we don't grow as believers, we cannot make this work. It's very difficult. Well, it's impossible, excuse me, to execute God's will unless we do it His way. And as we start the man's role and responsibilities in the home, I ask this little statement, mirror, mirror on the wall. So what is your home reflecting? What reflection? That's what a mirror does. It reflects something. Is your home reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ in the church as far as the head and the body and the roles and responsibilities? And I have this little diagram for the providence of God. He will guide you through His Word. He will guide you oftentimes in circumstances. And He will always provide for you so that His perfect will can be manifested. Satan has filled this world with lies to contradict God's will. There's a feminist agenda. There's a chauvinist agenda. There are all sorts of different opportunities for us to go astray from God's very simple blueprint and plan. But mirror, mirror on the wall, after many years, what will we illustrate or reflect in our lives as individuals and then in our homes as far as relationship? Postmodernism thought says this: it doesn't matter. Whatever is true in my house might not be true in your house, but it's good for me. And so postmodernism doesn't have the type of standards that God communicates, doesn't have the type of roles and expectations and responsibilities, because what's good for me is it might not be good for you in a postmodern, non-absolute world. But God says, this is my will. This is my desired image or picture of Jesus Christ in the church. The husband welds himself to Jesus Christ. I used this illustration last night. Used the Bible as both the written Word and Jesus Christ the living Word. So the husband abides or welds himself to Jesus Christ in His truth, and over time he starts to reflect in his role in the home Jesus Christ. The wife welds herself. In other words, by faith, abides in Jesus Christ, and over time she reflects the church, a follower to the leader. And we looked at the roles last night in some specific detail, but today we want to look at the responsibilities first of the husband. Now, if your house is upside down, and many of our houses are upside down in areas, it might be totally upside down and backwards because we haven't welded ourselves to Jesus Christ by faith and practiced or followed. Or we may be a new believer. Or we may be immature. But we want to turn it right side up, and God is a restorer. Except the Lord build the house. That's the restoring and the building, edification of the house. We labor in vain. Now you can always know that God will provide sufficient grace for this mirrored image. Now, Pastor Dave, you had that little pointer for me. If you could get that, I'd appreciate it. But again, Jesus Christ as the head is an illustration in the man in the home, and the body of the church is Jesus Christ. And so, subject to Christ in everything is the church. It's the same with the husband's, the wife's role to the husband, and it can manifest itself then in Jesus, in a mirrored image of Jesus Christ in the church. Now, I designed this illustration years ago because I needed to know that God's grace was sufficient. I am so frail and so fickle and so inconsistent in my flesh that I had to keep going back to a visual aid for me, and that as I see that God's grace is sufficient, exceedingly abundant, He gives more grace to the humble, and His grace is always available for me by faith. It comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's available in our knowledge in the Word of God. He just keeps pouring grace. And what is our response? Thank you, Lord. I'm trusting You to fulfill Your will in my walk, in my home, to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you focus on Christ, who God is continually flowing grace to you, and His grace is marvelous, it's wonderful, it's amazing, it's sufficient, and we just keep responding to Him. And in the end, God is glorified. He's the designer, He's the executor, He's the provider of grace, and in the end, when we get to glory, He'll reward us. But He is being magnified and manifested on earth as we follow His will. It's a precious thing. As review, as we're starting on the husband's role today, as far as his specific responsibility, what's the hardest thing of being a godly husband? Do you remember what I said last night, men? What's the hardest thing? It's to grow up. It's to mature as a man in a human level. It's also hard to grow up as a man in the spiritual level. Everything in the world is trying to pull you down to be a boy all your life. Shed responsibilities. Let your wife do everything and carry the burden. And be a playboy. What I mean by that is all you want to do is play. You just want to remain as a little boy. Boys play. Men take responsibility and they work. And by before the Lord, as a man of God, you can then effectively perform God's will. What's the hardest thing about being a man of God? It's growing up. We are afraid of it. We want to remain immature. We want to be old and we never grow up. We want our hat on backwards, our pants down to our rear end, and we don't want any responsibilities. I just want to play all day long. Now, you might say that's an extreme. You're right. It's an extreme. But that is the world's calling out to us. And I shared last night, what did Absalom? He built a monument to himself. The long-haired, wild rebel of King David, Absalom, built a monument to himself, and so did Saul. Now, as an unsaved man here, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you have no capabilities today, because all you have is sin nature. And your sin nature is going to take you away from the will of God and away from a reflection of Jesus Christ. But as a new creation in Christ, you have a new nature that says, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And you have a nature that's saying, no, God, I want to sin. But the cross has given us victory. We have a new nature. We have the Holy Spirit for the power. And we have the Word of God, which, as I said before, we weld ourselves by faith. We abide in Jesus Christ. This is my instruction manual. And we're going to talk about convictions in the whole home in just a little bit. So, what comes along with husband's authority? It's in your notes there. What comes along with husband's authority? In other words, I like being the head. I'm going to call the shots around this house. No, what comes along with being the head or the leader in the home are great responsibilities. Great responsibilities. The buck stops with Scott Johnson in our home. I will be the final authority at the judgment seat of Christ, and God is going to say, the way you ran your home was either dependent or independent, was either according to my word or according to your own opinions. And so great responsibilities with leadership. When the coach fails when the team fails, it's the coach's responsibility. He's the one who finds a new job after the season. When the bottom line and the stock prices are going down, it's the CEO that gets fired. It's not your guy on the line. It's normally not your vice president. It's the guy at the top. And so we have great responsibilities, and we're going to go over those right now, as a husband in the home. Now, at times I tremor. I shake. Oh my goodness, I'm responsible. But God's grace is sufficient for those responsibilities. He's funneling grace for me to be who I should be before my Savior and before my wife and before my children. Now again, your personality might be not that of a leader. Your personality might not be that as a take charge type of a guy. God says you're responsible, and in your own personality, in your own person, you need to be responding to your Savior and leading the home, however. Okay? Here we go. God's designed responsibilities for the Christian husband toward his wife and children center around one, he is the leader, or he leads his home. Let's open up our Bibles now again, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. And if you weren't here last night, I'm glad you're here today. And if you were here last night, you remember that it centers in a statement that God repeats both for the husband and for Christ. As far as verse 23, the husband, Ephesians 5:23, the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. These are statements of being. These are verbs of being. In other words, they're being verbs. This is a reality. This is not something that you attain to. This is someone you are. The husband is head. It means equals. The head, the husband equals the head of the wife. He is the head of the church. So it's very much stated in dogmatic reality that you are the leader of your home. And how does that manifest itself? A husband personally and continually grows spiritually. That was my emphasis as we started this. The hardest thing is for you and I to grow up as men of God. I mean, what do we want in the marquee? Are we going to be like Absalom? I want a monument for myself, or do I want to do the will of God? You will over and over, men, have to search your heart and say, not my will be done, but your will be done, if you want spiritual success. And that's where humility comes in. I'm dead to my sin nature. I'm alive to God. I want your will, Lord, just like my Savior Jesus Christ, and I want Him to be reflected in my home. Let me tell you, it is great benefit to be in the will of God. There is no greater place on the face of the earth to be in the will of God. It brings peace. It brings energizing power through the Holy Spirit. And it gives great purpose. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Now remember, this is a statement. I am, or like I joked last night, I be the head. I am the head. I are the head of this home. Now, in stating that, we have these responsibilities. And in Titus chapter 2, I like this. Again, God makes it very simple and clear. He says in verse 1, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." I thank God for David Knutson, who is the pastor at this church, because he teaches sound doctrine week after week after week. And what is the result? The sound doctrine results in verse 2 that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. This is a character sketch, not a physical description. A character sketch of what God wants to do with sound doctrine so that you can grow up personally and continually to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Sober, that means clear thinking. Reverent, that means distinguished in your behavior and worthy of respect. Temperance, sound control, a sober control of your, self-control of your actions. And then sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in patience. This is the type of husband that is worthy of respect by his wife. Little boys make poor husbands. Please write that in your notes. Little boys make poor husbands. You go to the playground, you see these boys throwing fits. All they want to do is play all day long. They want to come home. Somebody serve them. Mom, when's dinner? Don't get your way. They throw another fit. Bad husbands. They make very poor leaders. And so growing up, and now that I'm a man of God, I need to put away as priorities some of the things that I used to do. I don't know when you were saved, but I was saved at 20 years old. I was trained to hunt, to fish, to golf, and find anything else to play in between. Now, my dad was very good because he kicked my butt around as a teenager. And he said, you are going to work. You've gotten in trouble. You're going to paint this house. You can't get a job, then you're going to do this and you're going to do that. And so I appreciate that. But he also emphasized that when we did on all of our spare time was go play. We have a tendency to be selfish. We have a tendency to serve ourselves. Now, what is needed for this to practically occur on a daily basis? Drop down to verse 6 here, if you would. Chapter 2, verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Where does all this start, gentlemen? Between the ears, right? What you're thinking. It's between the ears. It doesn't start in your practice towards your wife. It doesn't start in your practice towards your job. It starts in how you're thinking. And he says, the young men, I can remember when I learned this, I was about 22 years old, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. I studied what that meant, sober-minded. Clear thinking, not inebriated, not drunk. That's the difference between sober and drunk. You're of sound thinking. You're under control. Verse 7, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern, he's talking to Titus, Paul is, of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Practically, what's this going to mean is you have thinking that is aligned with the Word of God, and your words and practice will follow. I've used this over and over again. This is, again, a diagram that I developed or used it. When you're in Christ here, you have all the positional riches and you have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have it all. And you learn, since you're a believer, to walk by faith in God's specific instructions. You're dependent on Him in prayer and communicating. So you have literally this ongoing communication with your Savior and you take one step at a time. Okay, Lord? I'm going to forgive my wife. Lord, I'm going to discipline that child because You tell me to train them to obey. Lord, I need to go to work and I'm going to go joyfully and I'm going to trust You, Lord. And so it's this ongoing relationship and dynamics with Jesus Christ. Nobody can manufacture a man of God. It must be Jesus Christ who produces Him in and through you. Again, God's grace is always sufficient. You've got all these grace resources we went over last night, and you, by faith, step out. I was fellowshipping with Pastor Knutson today, and we were talking about the difference between by faith and by sight. Everybody in the world is living, by and large, everybody, almost everyone is by sight. What I see is reality around here, and I live according to reality, and what the paper says, and what I like. And God says, no, I want you to live by faith. I want you to see past the materialistic world around you. I want you to see Me as real as everything you can touch and taste and smell. I want you to live according to My Word, which is eternal. It will never pass away. This is the premise that will go on to eternity. And so over and over you go, nope, Lord, that is not reality. Making a buck is not the bottom line. It's necessity, and I'm supposed to work as unto You and to provide for my family, but that is not the bottom line. Not to retire. It was a sobering reality when my father, who I'm not sure was saved, and they zipped him into that black bag. Everything he had lived for was now gone. He had nothing. He left it all behind. That's the reality, men, that we live with. And by faith, we can get a hold of that. Now, not only as you're a leader of the home, do you sense that burden? I mean, we could go around, I'm the leader of the home. But it's between the ears. God, You have designated me. I am. He is the head of the wife or the home. And you have a personal responsibility to continually grow. Not only that, a husband oversees and directs his home. He's an overseer. He's watching over the flock. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, what we have in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is we have lists for elders and then we have lists for deacons. These are character qualifications for designations of the title of elder or deacon. Do you know that each of these are desired realities for every Christian man? The difference is it's a requirement to have a responsibility in the local church. But every one of these character qualities are desired of every Christian man. That's God's will. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, that's elder, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be, see that's a must, it's an absolute requirement, must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Here, look at this. Temperate. We saw that before. Sober-minded. Of good behavior. Hospitable. Able to teach. Not given to wine. Not violent. Not greedy for money. But gentle. Not quarrelsome. Not covetousness. One who, here's the word we're looking for, rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. That word rules there means he exerts control or watch or direction over the home. Here's the two words we're going to look here and see. We're going to see an overseer and a ruler. He rules, he exerts control or direction or influence upon his home. Now, I said before, you may have a different personality. I've always had an energetic personality. One man called me, he's one of those hyperthyroid people. Okay, the medical staff laughed at that one. Yeah, because a thyroid puts forth what is the chemical? Anybody? Okay, what is it? Thyroxin. Thank you. So this increases your energy. Some of you men may be really laid back, you know, and we're all different. God made us that way, but we're all different. We're kind of laid back. You can still be an overseer. You can give direction according to your past personality. You don't have to be this hyperactive thyroid type person. But that's the way God made me. And so an overseer is one who watches over his flock. We see that down in verse 9. 12 and 13. We'll start, let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. So this sense of ruling or oversight, that's what a bishop is. He's an overseer, and one who rules is a deacon, he says, is a requirement, but it's the same requirement for every desired quality of every Christian husband in the home. And so he looks ahead according to by faith, and he's watching for the needs or the benefits of his home. This is something you learn. Very few young boys are taught how to have leadership apart from the father or maybe Boy Scouts or something. They mentor with their grandfather or they mentor on the job or something like that. But we don't manufacture very good leaders. Just look at who is up for elections. It's like, can't we get a better candidate than this oftentimes? They don't even look out for the best interests of the people. All they do is tax us and tax us and tax us. Anyways, stop going there, Scott. Okay. But my point is men sense this responsibility, sense this ruling and oversight, and God will use you to direct the home. And wives, you're praying for your husbands to be good leaders, rulers, overseers in the home. Also, he physically provides for his family. A husband is required as a responsible party to provide for his home. Same book, 1 Timothy. Look over at chapter 5, please, with me. Chapter 5. Verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So God desires us as husbands to sense that responsibility. Now, does sometimes we lose our job? Yes. And maybe our wife has to go to work. But ultimately, we should sense that responsibility and by the grace of God put forth the effort in order to provide for our family. That may be working two or three jobs at times. I don't know. That's God to lead you specifically in the details. This is the framework, though. He is the responsible party to provide. And as an overseer, then He uses the money, hopefully, wisely. Now, remember when you say vows oftentimes in getting married, you say, richer or for poorer? You know, God doesn't say that we have to have a house with six bedrooms. We don't have to have four stalls in our garage. We don't have to have all sorts of extras. He says food and raiment are our needs. So ladies, husbands, don't live with the standard of the world and say, I have to have all this, which means living for money. Don't do that. Live for the Lord. Let Him direct. Keep your priorities according to the Word of God. I like this illustration. Many of you have seen this on the internet maybe. But that's how I kind of view myself. I'm the overseer, the leader of the home, and I'm here to provide and, in a sense, protect. Now, obviously, this is just a physical, visual illustration of a bird taking care of the chicks in the family. But husband is responsible, and he should sense this. Now, what is the husband responsible and accountable for in his home? The list is long. In fact, I've summarized it. Everything. Now, why do I say that? The buck stops here. Now, does women have responsibilities? Absolutely, the wives do. However, overseeing as the head, God says, you're responsible. That's why it's a specific statement. He is the head. Now, why do I do this? I want you men to sense this is how God views it. And it's designed this way. Not responsible to do everything, not responsible to provide everything, but overseeing and responsible of all is the head of the home. This should provide the ladies with some mental relaxation to be able to entrust herself to a loving leader. He senses that and he communicates that to her, and then she can find her freedom underneath his headship, his leadership. Fourthly, not only is he personally and continually growing, he's overseeing and directing the home, he's physically providing as the Lord leads, he's also tenderly loving his wife. He tenderly loves his wife. Now, I threw that word in tenderly because it's specific. We need to give our attention to her. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And we've looked carefully at the first three verses in this passage, 22, 23, and 24. And I want to go on now, and it's reflection of how Christ loves the church and how the husband is to love the wife. And he uses it in a very, and I said there, tenderly loving. She is to be special, adored, cherished, protected, watched over, nourished, pampered. And the ladies are going, amen. Where are those men, huh? God can make us into those men. It's a process. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. This is the all-encompassing instruction for the next eight verses. Summarized, husbands, love your wives. Now, the rest are illustrations and explanations. The example, just as Christ also loved the church, and what did He do? He gave Himself for her. How does love demonstrate? By sacrificially giving. He gave Himself for her. Now look at the elaboration, please. That He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. What else? That He might present her to Himself a glorious church. When you love your wife, it's the best thing you can do for your relationship. He, Christ, was giving back to Himself that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now let me just use the illustration, huh? How many men like to go to the gym and they're in front of the mirror? Do men love their bodies? Yeah! It's a principle. We take care of it. We make sure we have enough to eat. We make sure we take care of it. Now, of course, oftentimes we neglect it maybe a little bit. But we love our bodies. That's the illustration, he says. You love your wife just as you love your own flesh. Just in Job, what a man won't do for his skin. So, we've got an example. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but what? Nourishes and cherishes. We're going to do that at lunch in the gym. We're going to nourish and cherish our bodies, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, as is of his flesh and of his bones, and so forth for this reason. So here we have this tender love that, and we're going to go into detail a little bit about how a husband is to cherish and take care of his wife just like he takes care of himself. Fifthly, a husband meets the companionship and sexual needs of his wife. Now men, this is in this order for a reason. We don't have many children in here, do we? So I can talk a little bit more freely. Okay? Now, what do women want most? Companionship. They want to relate to you. What does men want most? Oftentimes. We can do with a lot less companionship. Ladies, we'll see tomorrow morning, we'll see that ladies express themselves in a whole gamut and volume of words. Men, we want to talk in the least number of words as possible. Okay, how can we solve this problem? Honey, go do it. Okay, now, turn that TV on again, would you? See, companionship in your marriage will result in a much better sexual relationship. She knows you're loving her. She knows you're caring for her. She knows you're overseeing, you're providing, you're doing all these above. You're growing as a believer in Christ. And then she responds to your advances, your initiations. That's how it works. That's how it works. That's how it's designed by God. Now again, it's this companionship that energizes the relationship for a woman. She wants the man to be there for her, to listen oftentimes, to just be there and to give her the needed attention, the needed nourishing and cherishing, which we just saw, and then it overflows into the physical. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, the Bible doesn't say a lot about the sexual relationship of a man and a woman. But it is designed by God for both pleasure and procreation. And God has designed this part of the mutual commitment. Our society devalues sex. It starts in grade school or junior high oftentimes, sadly enough. And it goes through the high school and college. And it becomes an animalistic act. That's my opinion. Becomes just a, I'm going to find someone to do it with. God has not designed this. The sexual relationship in God's eyes is a very high calling. It is a precious thing that He says this is to be between one man and one woman who have committed themselves for a lifetime. And there's to be freedom in that relationship. And Hebrews 13 says the marriage bed is undefiled. And that's where a husband and wife enjoy that. But he gives us a little bit of instruction here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, 1 Corinthians 7:1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. This is sexual freedom to other women is not good. Verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. And let each woman have her own husband. So for protection of sexual immorality, God says one man and one woman can touch each other. That's the inference. Verse 3. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. And likewise also the wife to her husband. Do you see render to his wife? Render to her husband? The sexual relationship is really designed for me to give to my wife to give to me, and in that process of love and giving, we are each mutually satisfied. What does the world say? I'm going to get. That's how they look at the sexual relationship. God has designed it to render to each other. My body is her body. Her body is my body. I give her, give to her for her pleasure. She gives to me for my pleasure. That's how it's designed by God. Verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so we see here in principle form some very good instruction on the physical relationship of a husband and a wife. When, as we just had before here, when the companionship is emphasized, and I am demonstrating my love to my wife, she is much more willing to give herself or render herself to me. And this companionship is the core of your relationship. This is not Hollywood, romance novels, all that you see on the sitcoms emphasize and lie to you and me and to our kids and everybody else and says, this is the core of the relationship. It is not. It's an expression and it's an overflow of this. Companionship in service for life. And then as we're getting along and we're adoring each other and we're respecting each other and we're loving each other, we can express it in a physical way. The world has it upside down. Now, I'm not going to get any more detail on that. So, okay, next thing we see. Oh, there we go. That was my illustration. So, is companionship going on here? No, it's struggles. It's adversity. It's difficulty. Has anyone married here been in this situation before? I hate going to bed at this time. And I'm worked up because we're worked up and the sun is going down upon my wrath. Or normally my wife's wrath, but, you know. I know, I'm just joking. So, when we're at adversity, do you think we're going to be touching each other? No! Because the companionship is broken down. Our relationship probably with Jesus Christ is broken down. Now it's showing itself horizontally because I'm ticked and I've adverse against her and I want to get my way and I'm going to verbally express that to her and she's going to do it to me and we're ripping each other apart. And in Galatians chapter 5 it says, you bite and you devour one another. Watch out just so you don't consume each other. That's called a divorce. Because the flesh is going to ruin the relationship. That's why you go back to the basics. Christian walk, Christian life, growing believer, the man of God is growing. Now he has companionship because he's initiating relationship. And then he can be satisfied in the bedroom because God's will is being done first in the kitchen. And it's being done in the backyard because you're working on the house. And you're faithful to what the needs are of your home. I got a little mileage out of that one, didn't I? That's reality right there. But it doesn't have to be. Why? Because Christ can give us victory over this. No matter what your wife's temperament is, no matter what your personality is, God can give you grace to have a very meaningful, a very deep, a very worthwhile and satisfying companionship, which then overflows into the physical. Like Dave Knutson said, hey, that's worth a trip to the pizza parlor, huh? That instruction, men and women? I tell you, this stuff that we get out of the Word of God, you can't buy anywhere. It is so precious. Husband gives spiritual direction and doctrinal convictions to his family. That's God's desire. If you're not growing spiritually, though, you can't give it. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, if you know much about the Bible, Timothy and Titus are the epistles to pastors. They're the pastoral epistles. So in 1 Timothy, it's loaded with instruction to individuals in the local church that the pastor is to assist and help and minister. And so we see these role distinctions and these character qualities desired participation in the local church. And so in Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, it says this. We'll start in verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold and pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with submission. Now, this is in the local church. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, this is just instructions that the ladies are not to be the teachers over the pulpit, and they're to be silent in the sense, which means they're not to be the leaders and the vocal authorities in the assembly. That doesn't mean ladies have to be quiet in all state and all ways in the local church. No, that's not what he means. But verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So here he's talking about the women's role, and I'm using this as an illustration that the husband is to be the teacher of the wife. The men are going to be the authority in the local church, but also for the husband is to be the instructor at home, giving instructions to his wife. Now, as a husband is growing, he's giving spiritual convictions and direction to his family. We see this in 1 Corinthians 14. I read that before about ladies being in silence, but this elaborates here. Let your women keep silence in the church, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says, that if any want to learn something, let her ask her own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. So we see here that the husbands are supposed to be teachers at home, doctrinal authorities, developing and growing spiritually. That doesn't mean you always have to be smarter than your wife and you have to know more than she does. My wife is a very good Bible student. Oftentimes I say, where is that one verse that, and she'll just pull it off the top of her head. So that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is as you grow, you can then offer spiritual direction and doctrinal convictions in your home. Let me say, when your children become teenagers, you need to give some specific convictions across your kitchen table for your children to pick up. Now, here he says, convictions. What do you believe? Now, if you're a double-minded believer, let's say on Wednesday night you go to church and every other Friday night you're going out to party it up and go to the bars, you're going to be really double-minded. And you're going to set for your children even a very diverse standard. Now, what am I saying here? What I mean is, this is what I believe, this is what's based on the Scriptures, and by the time they start questioning you in high school, you better have the answers and you want to pattern it for your children, because they will adopt the convictions of their peers, of the music and entertainment industry, of the moral values that they're going to learn in college and other places, unless you help them through with these deep-seated convictions. This is what our home, Joshua said, we're building upon. Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you want to lead, men, as you're a spiritual direction, you want to lead in prayer. Let's pray. Let's pray. When I get in the car and I'm going to drive any distance with my family, I want to initiate prayer. Men, it's a great practice. If you drive 15 minutes to church and you never pray, shame on you. Pray for safety. Pray for our attitudes. Pray together. You're gathered together in the car. And if the kids have all the earbuds in and all there is plugged into music, take those out. We're traveling. We're going to pray together. I want you to shut that off. And you each take turns praying. That's initiating. That's leadership. Devotions. Church attendance. Involvement in the sound Bible-believing church. Inviting people over for hospitality. You're initiating that. I like what it says in Proverbs. The first 10 chapters of Proverbs are all instruction from a father to a son. David to Solomon. And Solomon is repeating it. My son, my son, my son. It implies that the father is an authority of spiritual knowledge, conviction, and instruction in the home. Lastly, a husband trains and admonishes and nurtures the children. Oh, look at these responsibilities, men. Are you feeling the burden? Cast your burden on the Lord. But these are realities. To be an effective, successful, rewarded husband, these are the types of responsibilities. Now, what does it mean to train, admonish, and nurture? We're going to look into that in detail tomorrow morning. But basically, he's referring to the fact that we are responsible to be the principal in the home. We want to sense that I am the leader with the child development. And might I say, in the United States, most fathers do not actively train their children. I didn't say participate with them. They don't actively train their children, especially in spiritual things. Now, they'll train them how to throw a ball. They'll train them how to drive a vehicle. They'll train them how to play with a toy. But they don't normally, in general, actively train their children in good, righteous, spiritual qualities. God desires, I believe, us to be involved in preparing them for life as a Christian in their own thought patterns, in their own priorities, in their own value systems. And I have learned in observation, we have a 25-year-old, we have a 22-year-old, and we have a 20-year-old now, that when they get to the formative years of junior, senior high, they need us there to interact. The average American household spends very little time with their children. Very little time with their children, unfortunately. And so God wants us to be available to spend time with our children. James Dobson, which I don't espouse his doctrine as far as salvation and things, but he has some good observations. He said the average American father spends less than 3 minutes daily with his children. It's just a quick hi, bye interaction at the dinner table as they're going out the door because you don't take the time. We're so busy. I don't like these responsibilities. Are you men reacting like this? Are you thinking, I don't want to carry these responsibilities? Well, you be the head. We are the heads of the home, and with leadership comes great responsibilities. Let me encourage you, men. Go to the Lord and to see by faith your role and your responsibilities, but also see the sufficiency of your Savior. We're all growing in this role. As I said last night, the Knutsons and the Johnsons, we were laughing last night that we are a product in the works. We have not attained. I have learned some things, but I still have a lot to learn. And once you have the knowledge, it's another thing to practice it consistently because our walk with the Lord is inconsistent. So you always emphasize the vertical, keep connecting, keep welded with the Lord, and it will overflow into our spouse, into our parenting, into our relationships in the home. So don't rebel against this. Don't push these aside. Just, in a sense, receive them from the Lord by faith. Is God's grace sufficient for these leadership responsibilities to be true in your marriage and home? Yes, absolutely. Go back to your position in Christ. You've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have now been born again. You are seated in Christ in the heavenlies. And now, by faith, look back. Look back to the cross. Okay? By faith, now I'm a new creation. I'm dead to my sin nature. I'm dead to the world. I'm alive unto God. So that I can now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Go back to the basics. Go back to God's grace resources. Go back by faith over and over. And in the months ahead, in the years ahead, you can be assured that God will make you into the man He wants you to be in maturity, spiritually and relationally with your family. Now we mentioned the husband is the leader in the home. He's the head, but he's also the lover. A husband loves his wives. We mentioned that as far as a leader, you're a lover, tenderly loves his wife, but also over encompassing your role center or your responsibility centers in loving your wife. Let's go back again, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, some of you may be saying, you know, I was here for 2 hours last night and we're going, how many times do I have to hear that the husband loves his wife? I am redundant. But the Scriptures are very specific, very simple, very clear. When I default and my wife and I are having it out in the kitchen, I know you can't relate to this, men, but our parents, spouses, is, yeah, we're having it out. And she's going, and I'm going, Spirit of God is going, Scott, love your wife. Scott, love your wife. Scott, love your wife. Scott, don't be bitter against her. And that is my one thing. You're out of it emotionally. You're out of it spiritually. You're out of it relationally. And that over-presiding thing, husband, what's the thing I can do right now in love? Honey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I should not have said that. I'm really apologize. Right there. I led out of the conflict. I led into relational harmony. I led towards the will of God. Can I do that in myself? No. But the Spirit of God has hammered in my head over and over again, husbands, love your wives. And in Colossians 2:3-19, don't be bitter against them. It's a great qualifier. So we're going at it. One thing I can do. Besides checking in with the Lord, probably confess first, that's what I should do, is that husband's love. Honey, I'm sorry, I don't want this. Or like sometimes I go, time out, this is not good, time out. By the grace of God, we can allow the Lord to work in us to lead in love. And again, let me go over this. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. It's a present, active imperative. Present tense, never stop loving your wife. Active voice, I must choose it, my own, over and over. Imperative, it is an absolute command. He is telling me my one presiding responsibility is to love my wife. And what does love mean? We've seen this definition probably before. The mental attitude that chooses to do what is best for another in light of eternity, no matter the cost. That's the technical definition. I like to summarize it a little bit. Love is sacrificially giving for the benefit of the other, another. Can I make that even more simple? How about this? Love is sacrificial giving. So in the midst of this, I can then sacrificially think what's the best thing. I'm going to yield myself to how we can get out of this conflict. If you want to win the argument, men, you just lost. As soon as you climb in that ring, that's how I describe it. Don't climb in the ring. Don't climb in the ring with your little children either. They want to argue with you. They're 4 years old. They want to fight. They'll take you to round 10 and usually they'll win. But you don't get in the ring with them. Don't you dare talk to me like that. Get to your room. Well, what are they arguing about? I want macaroni and cheese for dinner. And it's like, well, we don't have macaroni and cheese. But I want macaroni and cheese. Well, you just had macaroni and cheese last night for dinner. And all of a sudden, you're in an argument. They'll take you to round 10. And they'll win every time. It's the same with a husband and wife relationship. Husbands sacrificially give. Give to the benefit of your wife. That's how you think over and over. And she is wired to respond to that. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Now, God is not asking me to lay down my life every day for my wife. Oh,
here comes a truck. I'll take it, honey. In fact, that's probably easier than admitting you're wrong in the kitchen. Some days. Wayne's laughing up here. Yeah, he knows. Right? He's not asking me to die for her every day, but that's the measure, and there might be a time that he wants me to take the bullet for her, per se. The point is, though, is I'm thinking of her best interest day in and day out, and I'm willing to give for it.
Honey, as soon as I finish my nap, we can talk.
Oh. Honey, after the game, we'll talk. And now it's 11 o'clock at night. Why do you always want to talk so late at night? Well, you had to take a nap, and you had to watch the game, and now I need to talk, and tomorrow, if we don't make this decision, honey, it's so late, I just can't talk about it. Now let's get cozy, huh? Let me tell you, men, we don't know what it's like to sacrificially give for our wives. We really don't, because there's no real pattern that we see around us very often. But the Lord wants us to have a mental attitude which says, I'm going to be giving to her in a way that sacrifices, and that's all I need to know. Here's what the world says. The world says, I love you. You're beautiful. I love you because I'm attracted to you. The world says, I love you until you offend me, till you don't do what I want you to do. The world loves for what it can get. God says, I love by nature, so you get love. So God by nature, God is love. And so He wants men to be filled with love, not conditionally like the world, but unconditionally. I love you in spite of the fact that you have repeatedly offended me. That's why when you're in the midst of the kitchen argument, debate, discussion, whatever you want to call it, husbands default to love. God loves for what He can give, and that's our example, even with John 3:16. Even though we were yet sinners, ungodly, Christ died for us. Okay, the heart of the matter, men. Husbands, love your wives. Default to that. Sacrificially give. Where does this battle win? Is the battle won in the kitchen? Is the battle won in the bedroom? Is the battle won in the backyard? No, the battle is won between your ears. It's in your quiet time with the Lord. And you're lifting up your wife and you're praying, Lord, this is the woman you have given me. She is a grace woman. I thank you for her. And just give me a mental attitude that I just want to continually sacrifice for her best interest. And your word is my standard, Lord. So then teach me to love her in little ways so she knows. And you might need to tell her over and over, I love you, I adore you, I cherish you. Those are good things to repeat so she knows it. Now this is an interesting passage. We read it all the time at weddings and things. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have a gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but not have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow everything I have and feed the poor and I give this benevolent thing, and though I give my body to be burned, like I said, I take the bullet, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now in your books here, if you look, I included a little chart here, which is just like this. This is the emphasis. So it's just past the middle. If you open up the middle and turn a page or two to the right, you've got this, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. And I use this analogy here on the bottom. Now, we have this, that love has very defined things that we do. And I included on the bottom that Jesus and Christian husbands are to reflect this type of love. So I'm not going to read the top, I'm going to read the bottom. Jesus and Christian husbands suffer long and are kind. And they do not envy. Jesus and Christian husbands do not parade themselves. See, that's self-importance rather than humility and thinking of others, are not puffed up. Jesus and Christian husbands do not behave rudely
towards their spouses. Jesus and Christian husbands do not seek their own, are not provoked, think no evil, do not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Husbands, Christian husbands, bear all things, believe all things, hope all things in their marriage, and they endure all things. Love never fails, Jesus never fails, and a Spirit-filled husband never fails. Summary, love, Jesus, and Christian husbands think and give for the best interest of others. Could you respond to a man like that, ladies? Yeah, that's how you're designed. That's God's design. Supernatural, i.e., but that's God's design. So the heart of the matter again, husbands love your wives. Without love, a husband is an empty, clanging bucket, void of substance. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 was saying. He's also, without love, a husband is nothing. Without love, a husband benefits nothing. Now, we talked a little bit about this, but the phileo is the friendship or the companion love. The eros is the sexual love. How do these fit in? Husbands, you agape, which loves without condition, and then these are the byproduct. Now, when I have counseled young couples, I say this. You shouldn't just look for any other Christian man or woman. Let's use the illustration of a man. You don't look for just any old Christian gal, but you look for one who the Lord is leading you towards, but also someone who you can get along on a friendship, companionship level. I would say the four D's as we looked at last night as far as, remember, destiny, doctrine, direction, and desire. When those are true, that's excellent, but there should also be some commonality as far as friendship. You two have a few common interests. Oftentimes when they're so distinct in your interests, so distinct maybe in your intellect, so distinct in your backgrounds, in your cultural, it can be very difficult to make the marriage work. Not that it's an absolute, but this friendship or phileo love, Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, you have this phileo love, this friendship, brotherly love, that's emphasized by going on dates, going canoeing. My wife and I rarely like to spend money going out to eat. It's just the way we are. We cook at home, we eat well at home, but when we go do something, we'd rather go for a walk, go for a bike ride, do something outside or free from other people and things, and just to be with each other, and we don't probably do it enough, right, Beth? Amen. But those are the kind of things that then can companionship enhance, and eros is the more romantic love. And again, that always follows companionship. It always follows a brotherly love and expression in relationship. If you're breaking down here in your romantic love, you're probably breaking down, or I could almost say, almost guarantee you're breaking down in companion love, or at least in your spiritual growth. Because God then allows you to express yourself as you're growing closer to each other in companions. Now, he leads his love, the meaning of regularity of love. We're going to move a little bit faster now here. And as we've looked in Ephesians chapter 5, he's talking here, the regularity of love, it's consistent and continual. That's the present tense. Husbands, never stop loving your wives. Do you know that insecurity on the woman's side is oftentimes because she's questioning his devotion to her, his willingness to invest in this relationship? She is so secure when she knows he is loving me, he is sacrificing, he is devoted. I am number one. She is secure. When it's back and forth, it's like he ignores her for weeks and months, doesn't get involved with her or anything in her life, and then that's insecurity for a woman. And so God says, without stopping or ceasing, your regularity of your love should flow because you're connected with your Savior. He's giving you that, and He's giving you one wife, and you pour into her. That's my words in counseling. Husband, you need to pour into this woman. You need to spend time and energy and prayer and communication with her. She'll respond. So how does this practically work? Verbally. Men,
Well, it starts first in your walk with the Lord. Lord, this is my grace wife. I thank her for this and this and this and this. And I pray for her in this area and thank you that she is far more than I deserve. She's a grace wife. Then you express it in words. You express it in words. You are speaking to her, baby, you're awesome. And your guys here are saying, what? Come on. No, that's maybe not the way you talk. And I don't talk to my wife very often like that either. But I try and express regularly, honey, I love you. You are the only woman for me. Many women are insecure because their husbands never talk to them. They're like Fiddler on the Roof. I told you when I got married, and if it ever changes, I'll tell you. No. They want to hear it more than just on Valentine's Day and the birthdays that you remember. They want to know you're planning to do something with her on Friday night or next week, or you're going to sit down and you're going to spend some time with her. And it is not wrong to express it with flowers. Sam's Club has a great... You can get flowers for less than $10, guys. You're laughing. I'm serious. And you know what? It goes a long way simply as an expression. So next week, she's going to say, oh, Scott said you should get flowers. Good job. Yeah, okay. Now in 2 months, we'll see how that goes. Now what happens when you're at conflict? Okay, guys? I know your wives never act this way towards you, but once or twice my wife has, so I know what it's like. But no, what are you commanded right here? You've had it. She has been, there's something in her life that's off the charts, and she's taking it out on you. What is your responsibility, man? Where do you default? Husbands, love your wives. Don't try and correct her. Don't try and straighten her out. Don't try and back her into a corner and force her to admit she's wrong. It never works. I've tried it too many times. Seriously, just love her. She may just need to express herself. I don't know. Ladies, don't take offense to this picture, please. These things happen in relationships. And you know what? Sometimes this is the start of a divorce right here. Because it's an unresolved conflict. And God says, husbands, I want you to lead out of this conflict. I want you to lead so that you can resolve this as soon as possible. Now, in our household, sometimes one is ready to talk about it and the other. I'm not ready. I'm not going to talk about it. Okay? That's love. I'll just pray for you. Other times, it's we need to resolve this. We've got to be at church in 40 minutes. Let's talk about this. I mean, it was really bad when I'm sitting in the car waiting for my wife because she's late and I'm going, honk! Husbands, honk your wife! It was bad. I haven't done that in many years. Do you know when I stopped? When my 12-year-old son started honking. Oh, God. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Oh! I can still remember we got to church. Do you know what David did? He honked at me this morning. Where did he learn that? And I've had to learn a few things. Husbands, love your wives, 3:19 Colossians, but there's a qualifier. Do not be bitter against them. The husband's tendency is to be bitter. What's that? A seething rage inside. Just peeved off, just ticked, and it comes out. You cannot suppress it. The sin nature will bring it out. So under adverse difficulties in your relationship, love, but don't be bitter. Guard your heart. Lord, give me an unconditional love for her regardless of these things, no matter what. So your regularity of your love should be consistent and continual. The importance of love, it's a command, it's imperative. And if it wasn't, we wouldn't do it. And it's found in even one another loves of John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if your marriage has love for one another. So this command is for all believers to one another, but specifically the responsibility of the husband, Christian husband, is to be the lover of the home. She is to be the responder, yet this also qualifies she is to be the lover of her husband, but primarily her role is to respond and to follow. Now here's the, we're going to look at this very distinctly tomorrow, but here we have the love-respect cycle. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. I recommend you memorize this, men and women. is the man's responsibility is to love. He just keeps on giving. What she needs most is love. It's a continual flow because he is plugged in with Jesus Christ and he's expressing it in words and actions. And she is responding to that. And she gives what he needs most of all is respect. He wants to be valued. He wants to see appreciation. He wants to know that he's followed and his words are worthy of her listening. And he needs that. Without it, the relationship does not thrive. So we call this the love-respect circle, and that we're giving and we're receiving, and this is the essence. And God says, husbands, love. So it's imperative. It's not an option. He just keeps telling over and over. 1 John 4:7-11, God is love, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's the will of God, the importance of it. The elements of love, primarily they're intellectual and volitional. It's how you think. Your words and actions will follow your thinking. That's what intellectual is. You know how to love her. You know this woman that you've married, and you love her, and you choose over and over and over. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands love your wife is a present active imperative. Active voice you must choose. You must think love. It's the mental attitude that sacrifices for another. It chooses to volitionally give for the betterment of your spouse. So, how does love differ from infatuation? Well, infatuation is something that an eighth grade girl gets to do all the time, all week long. From boy to boy, she gets infatuated with Jason, whatever his name is, the Hollywood movie star. And so she's infatuated with it. Real true love, again, is a mental attitude. It's a fixed thought pattern, not an emotional infatuation with something that you see. Now, here's something interesting. Kurt Witzig developed this, and so I'm borrowing it. But for a man and a woman to connect, they have a bodies. They also have souls, and they're connected, and their heartbeats are towards each other, and yeah, it's going well. But on the spiritual level, you can only connect physically and emotionally and mentally, but not spiritually, unless both are saved. If one is not saved, there is a huge barrier. You're just about to marry the devil's daughter, if this is the case. And you're going to have to deal with your father-in-law. So this is not God's will ever, never to marry an unbeliever. Because you cannot connect on a spiritual level. She will always drag him down to the lowest common denominator. You've got basically a sheep and a goat hooked up together, and God says, that is forbidden. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So this is God's will here. When you're connected all the way, you're both saved. Now there can be this love and respect relationship. This is the deepest human relationship on the face of the earth. This is God's design. Nobody knows Elizabeth Carroll Johnson like I do. Nobody knows Scott Russell Johnson like she does. This is the intimacy that God has designed. And without this common denominator of a spiritual connection, you cannot open up and deeply enjoy the way God wants you. That's why when we talk about love, it's intellectual, it's spiritual, it's volitional, it's God's will for a Christian couple. The nature of love, we've seen this over and over, it's sacrificial and not selfish. Love can equal giving. If you want to simplify love, it's giving. When you go to grandma's house, she's giving and giving and giving. to her grandchildren. She loves them. And she demonstrates it with cookies and pies and attention and reading books and baths and new clothes and whatever. She's just giving. Husbands, you sacrificially, not selfishly, give to your wife. Okay?
Well, this is just... the contrast, again, is selfish indulgence. What we want is love, which is sacrificially giving. Those are contrasting. We talked about dictatorship last night, the head. When he's dictating around the house, he's selfish in his whole motivation and his objective. Now, that doesn't mean I don't dictate at times. When we're getting ready to go on a camping trip or we're going on vacation or whatever, I am dictating in the home. And sometimes it causes a little conflict. But we're late. We're accountable for something. I'm saying, go get this, go get that, we gotta go. Beth, we have to do this. And I take over that role. Now, most of the time, I'm never functioning that way. But at times, you rise to the occasion and the leader has to, okay, this is what we're gonna do. And we're out of here at 8:00. I don't care. You do this, do this. Beth! No, just kidding. Honey, what can I do to help you get ready? That's my new approach. It used to be, I realize that love means, honey, what can I help you to do to get going on time? Now, she's got to talk to her during the break. She'll tell you all sorts of issues about me. So, nature of love. It's sacrificial. It's not example. It's Jesus Christ right here in the passage. As Christ gave Himself for her. Christ is our example. He has a glorious church. He wants not a single blemish on it. He wants it holy, so He cherishes it and He nurtures it. You just see this attention and the sacrifice that Christ is giving for the church, and He is our example. And how does Christ's love demonstrated? Again, He died for us to that very end. Though again, rarely does a man take a bullet for his wife, but to that extent is what God wants. Sometimes it's easier to take a bullet than get up off the couch and help her, isn't it? How is Christ's love being demonstrated to us? And how is it demonstrated for us? By husbands loving their wives just like they love their own bodies, nourishing and cherishing. Aren't those nice words how we should care for our wife? Nourishing and cherishing them. I can hear it this week in the kitchen. Honey, are you cherishing and nourishing me? I need that project done. Not only does he lead, not only but does he love, but he also leaves his parents, cleaves to his wife to become one. You know, this is what is not happening in our world today, becoming one. Why is that? Because there's so much independence that goes on. Independence in jobs, independence in chores. You do this and I'll do that. And all this independence instead of cooperation and becoming one in relational harmony. A couple, a unit for life. You're leaving, you're cleaving, you're becoming one. Now we saw this, but it's the same point here in Ephesians 5:31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One flesh. Becoming a unit. We went over this last night. You're sticking together like glue. The word divorce should not be uttered in your home. I'm serious. That's not God's design. That is should be an absolute rarity in a Christian couple. And it shouldn't even be on the topic. Because you're becoming one. You're here for a lifetime. You're doing God's will. But instead, I know that that gets uttered when conflict happens. Again, may I emphasize this again? The reason you're together is not just for mutual satisfaction and companionship, but instead it's also for service. Starting service to our Savior, to each other, to our children, but also service to one another's in the church, in the family, in the relations. This is God's original reason for marriage. I know I've gone long here, but let me lastly see yourself as a couple, thinking biblically. communicating, talking, spending time, dwelling together. Turn with me. It's the last verse we'll see at this message is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It's a great verse. It's the husband's role. Verse 1 through 6 is the wife's role. And we get to verse 7. And he's talking about how a husband should be towards his wife. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, again addressing husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. That's the main verb here. Dwell with them with understanding. It means to be at home with your wife with understanding, knowledge and discernment of her needs. Dwell with her with understanding. And how do we do that? Giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life that your prayers may not be hindered. So, as we're dwelling with our wife in unity here, we've been cleaving, we're dwelling with her in a wise and understanding way. That's what 1 Peter 3, 7 is saying. And we're dwelling with her, we're at home, we're relaxed in the home, we're dwelling there with her. And he says, continually dwell with, according to knowledge. What are the two things you should have under your belt knowledge of? Is the Bible and your wife. You should know her better than anybody. You should know before she reacts or responds that she's going to be doing that. You guys, how can I figure out a woman? You can. You watch her. You observe her. You pray for her. There's often times I know exactly how my wife is going to respond. And other times she surprises me. But you dwell with her according to knowledge, and you know this woman because you adore her, you cherish her, and you're dwelling with her. Present tense, dwell with her. So the two things you should know, the Word of God and your wife. You should know her so well that you know how to meet her needs. You know her so well, you know in love what you can do, what's best for her. I think most men are generically informed about their spouse. They just know a few things. They don't really know well their wife. According to knowledge, that's the standard. So the Word of God and your wife, you know her, you know God's will, and you're dwelling with her. And lastly, He wants you to give honor to her. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Honor means great value. Continually giving her great value. Lifting her up in importance in your mind. And what are the two reasons for this? It says right in the passage, verse 7. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and being heirs together of the grace of life. You are heirs together of the grace of life. She's the weaker vessel. You give her honor and that your prayers are not hindered. So you want, as a weaker vessel, her to be honored, and you don't want your relationship or your prayers hindered. That's what happens. You don't want the difficulty in your marriage to hinder your spiritual relationship. Now, this is a picture I decided to end with only because, you know, it takes sometimes years and time to learn how to love, learn how to give, learn how to dwell with her according to knowledge, learn how to walk with the Lord to become a spiritual man on the earth, spiritual man of God. But in the end, is this domestic tranquility really worth the effort? Is it worth it to have a good marriage? Is it worth it to have a marriage that is off the charts? Is it worth it to have Jesus Christ and the church reflected in our home? I think it is. It's the number one relationship on the earth, a husband and a wife. And so, by the grace of God, the number one thing anyone in this room, whether you're married or not married, can do is to grow spiritually with Jesus Christ. And then, if you're married, you're growing in your relationship with the Lord. And by the grace of God, it will reflect. The key, ultimately, really, is the man of the home. He is the key. He's the head. The woman can never overcome his delinquency. Never. She can make a huge impact on the home, but cannot overcome his leadership delinquencies. That's, men, how important it is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've looked at a lot today. We've looked at a lot of responsibilities. We've looked into Your Word and focused on the role and the responsibilities of the husband. And I thank You, You've made it clear, but it's overwhelming. Father, I know we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but we thank You that You are our sufficiency. And with Jesus Christ, I have great hope for every marriage in this room, because Your grace is sufficient. So thank You for the instruction. Thank You for the grace. We praise You. May You receive the honor and the glory that is due to Your holy name. In Christ's name, amen.